A very warm welcome to you all tonight. We're delighted to have Dr. Jones as our speaker at this 37th anniversary of the opening of this house for the preaching of the gospel. And his father, of course, was the one who preached and opened this house for this preaching gospel ministry.
My wife and I are entering our 47th year of marriage shortly. And I know that some of you soon will be entering marriage, and in due time, others of you, be sure you marry in the will of God. There's nothing so wonderful, and out of the will of God, I can't think of anything more terrible. My wife and I have had a harmonious life. We've had one big knockdown, drag-out fight once in our life. I don't know if I ever told you about it or not. I don't talk that much about it, but it was a Donnybrook of a fight. And when it was all over, she got down on her hands and knees. And she looked under the bed and said, "Come on out and fight like a man." Okay. Well, except for that. That's only a myth, folks. I'm only teasing. But God has given her a wonderful opportunity to minister to ladies all over the world. And we feel honored to be here. And I know she is really, really looking forward to the time with you ladies. She talks about it for a long time afterwards. Dr. Paisley mentioned China. It really is amazing what is happening there, and who knows what the ultimate resolve of all of this will be, but a very close communist country ever since Mao took over in the late 40s, early 50s. I was told over there this summer by some believers that when Chiang Kai-shek was driven out by Mao and the communist regime, as I referred to just briefly last night, went to Taipei, Taiwan, then Formosa at the time, to reorganize his army, re-enter China, and liberate China from the communists, which never happened. There were about 1 million believers estimated in China. The missionaries had to leave. The church went underground. They began praying and evangelizing, and today, under the communist regime for all of these years since the very early 50s, the church has grown from 1 million to about 100 million estimated believers. Most of them are in underground churches. There are a few officially sanctioned churches, and some of them actually preach the gospel. But they are really tools of the state. Most of these underground churches are in the rural areas. They're farmers. Very little education. Many years ago, I was told, the Korean charismatics began to infiltrate China. They could do so less detected than you and I would be if we went. They infiltrated these underground churches that had, in some cases, a page or two of the Bible, as you just heard. Very little teaching, no access to the kind of Bible helps and study that we have. And these pastors, many of them women, because there were no men, untaught, became gullible to the Western, to them Western, to the outside influence of these charismatics, and they, about 70% of these underground churches, it is estimated, are charismatic. We have a big job to do in China, getting doctrinal materials in the hands of the pastors and the people of these churches. It's the crying need of the hour. And some efforts are now just beginning to get underway. There are others who've been doing this for quite a long time. Some of the materials are very good, but basically they have not permeated those underground churches. The people who need it have very little access. Many of them are illiterate people. But I'm told almost all of them have DVD players. Believe it or not. And getting Bible teaching materials in Chinese voiceover translations to these people is a crying need, and in print as well, of course. So, pray for the Chinese church. The underground church is fearful that when the freedoms completely come that allow them to surface, they know now how doctrinally corrupted many of them are through clandestine efforts. What will happen when this corruption, doctrinal corruption, can take place freely, above ground? They fear that. In many ways, they are protected now from what would be far worse if doctrinal error was allowed to come freely when they are able to be free to receive it. The same thing that happened to the Russian church, the Soviet bloc church, when it was able to be free, error of every kind rushed in, and what was at one time a relatively pure church became rather instantly doctrinally polluted. And it seems that the Bible-believing folks like us are there too late. We're a day late and a dollar short, or a pound short. And we must not let that happen again in China, if we can possibly help it. Well, I must hasten on. I want to commend you again, as I've done before when I was here, on your wonderful materials. It is not only good that we present good material, but that we present it in an attractive, appealing fashion that will cause people to want to read it. And you do that very wonderfully here. And I commend you. And I just thank God for those who produce this and give their labors to putting this material, so good material, in the hands of people who need it. Would you open your Bibles tonight, please, to John chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3, the familiar passage of the Lord and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. John 4. Just before we read, shall we bow and pray? Our Father, we commit again to you this time. It is a sacred occasion. Your people are gathered expectantly to hear your word. The words of man are vain and empty and sometimes deceitful. And Lord, so hollow and so ineffectual. We come to your word, your powerful word. Your word that is food to our undernourished souls. And so we commit to you, Lord, the feeding of your people and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that will prepare the hearts like soil to receive the seed of your word, that it might do us good. In Jesus' name, amen. John 4, verse 3. And he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, as you know, would be noon at the way we keep time. The Jewish day began at 6 in the morning. That was the first hour. So it was about noon. I've entitled this message, High Noon at the Wellhead. There cometh a woman of Sychar, of Samaria, to draw water. And Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat, food. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest this drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, or even who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidst truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. High noon at the wellhead. My dear friends, I'm sure you feel, as I do, great thankfulness for the simplicity of the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The naturalness of those who belong to Christ to assemble themselves together, not forsaking his requirement to do so. The naturalness of prayer, the naturalness of gospel witness, the naturalness of the cup of cold water given in the name of Christ, the naturalness of caring for the sick and ministering to the dying and providing with sacrifice needs for those impoverished. Everything about our Christian faith, if it is a real faith, a Bible-based faith, is a faith integrated with our daily lives. Not separate from, not put on like a Sunday dress or a Sunday hat or a Sunday suit. Not that at all. An integrated faith that is so natural that it is like just breathing, living. We do the things that God has enabled us to do by His presence of His Spirit in us. We do them naturally. We do them in the daily concourse of life. They just flow out of the life of Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. The most common and natural events of life become ministry points for us. And if it is not the case, then we would have to wonder what life there is in us. Each of us has in our daily life wellhead experiences. They come to us if we're looking for them. They come to us if we understand that living the life of Christ before the lost world is just natural, like breathing and like eating and like walking and like talking. The Lord was on a journey from Judea up to Galilee. Samaria, the land of these hostile people, was right between the people of Judah, where Jerusalem resides, and Galilee. And if you get from Galilee to Judah, Judah to Galilee, you have to go through Samaria, or else a long way around on the other side of the Jordan River through the wilderness. So it was common for the Jews to go through Samaria, but the Jews and the Samaritans for a long time, for centuries, had been at enmity. Esarhaddon, after the deportation of the 10 tribes of Israel from this territory, when they were taken into captivity, before the Judean Jews were taken into captivity, here the land that the Israelites had occupied was vacant. The wild beasts were taking it over. The weeds were growing up. The land was barren. And so the Assyrians transported people there to tend the land. They intermarried with the Jews. They became interested in the Jewish worship. And the Jewish people said, "You're not part of us. You cannot worship at Jerusalem." And they said, "Well, that's fine. We'll just worship here at Mount Gerizim, and you stay on your side of the border, and we'll stay on our side of the border, and we just have nothing to do with each other." And this enmity had grown over the centuries. And the Lord found Himself in this hostile place at noon, thirsty. His disciples had gone to get food. And the woman came with her water pots to draw water. They have no running water then, of course. And this was the meeting place. This was the natural place for the ladies who were the bearers of the water at that time. It was their duty to come and draw and take the water home. And she came. And here was a man at the well, an uncustomary thing. And a Jew sitting there at the well. And he engaged her in conversation about himself, the Messiah. Most interesting conversation. Can you think back this week of any wellhead experiences you had? How about the week before that? What expectations do you have of a wellhead experience this week? It's a natural part of the Christian life. It's just what we do. We expect to have wellhead experiences. As an example, just two quick examples. There's so many, but let's just talk about two. Some years ago, I mean probably 30 years ago this has been now, I needed to get to Wilmington, North Carolina to preach on a Sunday. Had to get over there and back quickly. And went out to the local airport, and there was a pilot there that said, "I can take you." A little tail dragger airplane, a little slow putsy thing. He said, "Well, it's an all-weather plane. We'll be fine. We can get over there." Got to Wilmington, North Carolina on the coast, the Atlantic coast. Preached that day, both services. And this man, Thomas Mull, was his name. And just somebody that was hired for the day to get us there. And he came to me after the service and said, "We can't go back to Greenville tonight. There's a big storm, a thunderstorm front that has come right between Wilmington and Greenville. We'll have to spend the night here." I said, "Thomas, this was supposed to be an all-weather airplane." He said, "I don't care if it's a 747. It would not go through this weather. I promise you any pilot in his right mind would stay on the ground tonight." And I said, "Well, all right, Thomas, if we have to." We got out to Holiday Inn. And I went up and I said, we'll take a room with two beds tonight." He said, "Oh, no, no, two rooms. I said, "Thomas, two beds, we can stay in one room, it'll be fine, we'll just have the night. We're only one night, we can stand each other for a night. We'll just have one room." He begged. I said, "No, Thomas, I'm not going to spend the money. One room." All right. We got to the room. We didn't have any suitcases because we expected to be home. And put our things, our books, and our Bible and on the desk. And I said, "Thomas, before we retire tonight, sit down just a minute. Thomas, I don't know you. We've only met today. Don't know the condition of your soul. But before we sleep tonight, Thomas, I want to ask you, what is your relationship with Jesus Christ?" He broke into tears, sobbing on the edge of the bed. That night he came to Christ. About 4 or 5 years later, I was preaching in one of our churches in Greenville. And a little elderly lady came up to me and said, "Do you know Thomas Mull?" I said, "Yes, I know exactly who Thomas is." She said, "Well, that's my grandson. I've prayed for years for Thomas to be saved. And that night you led him to Christ. And he's studying now at a Bible college nearby." And I learned later that he became a lay preacher. It was a wellhead experience. Just something in the natural concourse of life that the Lord provided. I remember not too long ago, I was flying from Wichita, Kansas to Atlanta, make a connection to Greenville. I was sitting at the gate watching the other passengers assemble for our flight. And if you've traveled on by air, you've done the same thing. You start watching these people and say, "Wonder which of these people I'm going to sit beside. You hope they're not too large, too dirty." I saw a guy come in. He had on a t-shirt with a race car on it, a dragster. His hands were grimy with grease. His skin was grimy with skin grease. He had boots on, motorcycle boots. He had chains hanging on his hair, was all messed up. Very large, dirty guy. And I said, "Boy, I hope I don't have to sit by that guy." Well, sure enough, he was my seatmate. He was by the window and I was by that. He wouldn't look. From the moment he sat down, his head was toward the window. He wouldn't turn to me, wouldn't communicate. Finally, the stewardess came and gave us our peanuts and Coca-Cola, and he had to turn to get them. And at that moment, I engaged him in conversation before he could turn back. I thought, surely this is going to be some gangster guy. He's going to cuss me out, threaten me with all kind of dire threats. But his heart was like a child. He was going to his grandmother's funeral in Florida. And he said, "My grandmother was a Christian, and my grandmother's prayed for me for years." I said, "Well, what resulted from her prayers? Do you know Christ?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "When you get to that casket and you look at your grandmother's face for the last time, you think of her love for you. You think of the love demonstrated by her prayers. And remember, if you were the one in that casket and she was standing before you, you would be in eternal hell today. Don't die without Christ." I didn't get to lead him to the Lord. But I've prayed for him since. I prayed for him during the funeral. I expect to see him in heaven. It was one of those wellhead experiences that just come to us today, every day, in our lives, wherever we go. If your life is a ministry-purposed life, it will not be hard to find the wellhead experiences. Christ was on a journey. He was in transit. He was in an uncomfortable place. You know, we Christians, we love our comforts. The comforts of good fellowship. The comforts of good friendships. I have a friend. My wife and I have friends. They were college friends of ours. Remained friends throughout their life. He's a very successful businessman in North Carolina. God's blessed them with a very spacious, lovely home. And he said to me one day, he said, every time we had dinners at our home, we used to have Christian people over. We had frequent dinner parties, wonderful fellowship. And he said, one day it dawned on me, God didn't give us our home just for us to enjoy. This is a place of ministry. This is the gift of God. So he said, my wife Nancy and I decided that when we had dinner parties, we would still have Christians over, but we would have lots of unsaved people over. He said, I have a lot of unsaved business friends in the city. He said, I carry a list with me of 25 or 30 businessmen's names on it that I'm praying for to get saved. And I would invite these people and their spouses to our dinner parties. And after the dinner, I would say to the men, now tomorrow night, men, I'm having a Bible study, and I really would like to have each of you come. And my wife, two nights from now, is going to be having... Out of that Bible study came many converts. A church was begun in the city that at its zenith, the last I heard, which was not a very recent report, was running about 350 people. Started because a man, his wife, said, we must have some wellhead experiences where we can give the gospel and present Christ to our friends. Those were often uncomfortable. The church is to go into all the world like an invasion force and present the gospel to every creature. We have to get out of our comfort zones, out of our circle of friends, to people who are hostile to the Lord. Hostile to us as the Lord's people. We don't know how they're going to react. It's very uncomfortable. I remember many years ago in the early 80s, the university went through about 2.5 years of awful media. They made mince pie out of the university. I mean, they just chewed us up and spit us out for about 2.5 years. It was a very awful time for the school. When it was all over, the South Carolina newspaper editors and publishers were having their annual meeting in another part of the state, and I got an invitation to come speak to them about our experience with the national media. I said, oh, I'd love to come. I stood before them, and in about 5 minutes, I told of a few good, fair national media people. And then I took 40 minutes and told about the infamy of those people. And afterwards I was invited to a happy hour. You know what that is. It's a cocktail party. They said, we're going to have dinner. You must come to our dinner. But before dinner, we're going to have a happy hour. We want you to come, and then we'll go from there to the dinner. We went up to a room there at the hotel. I did not take anything in my hands. I didn't want anybody to say they saw me drinking, which I don't do. But I went among those unsaved people. They were doing just what is natural to unsaved people. And a few of them came to me and engaged me in conversation about doctrinal issues. What about the resurrection of Christ? What about the integrity, the authority, and the infallibility of the Scripture? They had questions like that at that place. Well, as they gathered around, I started talking, and I deliberately talked louder than I would normally talk, because I wanted others to hear. And before long, there were 30 or 40 people gathered in this big circle. And for an hour and a half, I spoke to them of Christ and answered their questions the best I could from the Scripture. It was a wonderful evangelistic opportunity. But it was very uncomfortable for me. They were hard questions. Didn't know what was next. The setting, the environment was not something I liked to be in. But this is where the sinners were. It was a well-hit experience. The Lord was in an uncomfortable setting for His well-hit experience. He was in the company of a bad woman, an unsaved woman that others would perhaps not want to, if they considered themselves moral people, want to be seen in the company of. He was tired. He was in need. But He placed her needs secondary to His. You and I will never have a well-head experience if we go through our life focused upon ourselves, what we are wanting to do, our purposes, our missions, our enjoyment in life. The Lord Jesus had the need of water, but He used the occasion to address the need of her soul. We must cultivate that habit as well, to get away from those things that pertain to us and put ourselves in the place of those who are lost and undone. It must become normal for us to do so. We cannot go through life finding well-head experiences if we are number one in our ethos, in our thought life. If we are going about trying to meet our perceived needs, we will never stop to say, here is a soul in need, and God has brought me in contact with that person. Her needs were to find anything that could satisfy her in life. I mean, her marriages had not satisfied. She was now living in an illicit sexual relationship. She had gone from one man to another. I was talking to an army chaplain in Alaska in June. A good man, a godly man. I said, you must have horrible counseling situations with the way people live today. Oh, he said, horrible, horrible. He said, just this last week, he said, I had a situation, a girl, 27 years old, probably the most beautiful girl I've ever laid my eyes on in this world. Stunningly beautiful. Came into my office and said, Chaplain, why can't I find happiness in this world? And she told him this story. She said, I'm 27 years old. I've been married not once, not twice, not three times, not four times, but five times. Every marriage has been the most hard experience. I've been married to abusive men. I've been beaten. I've been cursed. I've had nothing but misery in each of my marriages. Why can't I find happiness? That's the real world, folks. You and I have been saved. We've been redeemed. God's taken us out of that world. But the majority of the world is living in that kind of world. And we every day have well-head experiences if we have a mission-mindedness to our lives that we can take advantage of. They can't find anything in life to satisfy them. They go from one bar to another, one sexual relationship to another. one tragedy to another. This woman could not find any water to permanently satisfy her. And he said, well, you just need the living water that I will give you for the satisfaction that you're seeking. She had to come several times a day to draw this water. There was no permanent satisfaction from a draft of the water from the well. And oh, she needed him. She worshipped him in ignorance. She said, we worship at Gerizim. You worship at Jerusalem, at Mount Zion. There's been this centuries-long dispute about how God should be worshipped. You say he should be worshipped this way. You Jews do. We say he should be worshipped this way. She was in bondage to her religious tradition. She just needed the truth of God, Jesus Christ, to break the bondage of her tradition and her confusion, her misunderstanding. She was like one of those that Paul encountered at Mars Hill in his tour of Athens. As he came and he saw altar after altar after altar, and he found one to the unknown God, and he said, the one you worship in ignorance and in superstition, you ignorantly worship him. I want to declare him to you. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Most people you meet at the well have some kind of a religious tradition. They worship God in ignorance. And their hearts are empty. And they want to know. Is it possible to know God? The whole world, outside of those in Christ, worship God in ignorance. My wife and I were in Peru a couple of years ago. We went up to Machu Picchu, a very mystical spot. They have no idea how that city got there or what the purpose of it was. It was some kind of a leisure city, apparently, for the rulers of the Inca people. They're not sure. The capital of the civilization, which numbered about 2 million people at its zenith. Now their descendants are called Quechua Indians. They number about 1 million. The city of their civilization, the center of their civilization, was Cusco in Peru, a city at 12,000 feet elevation. And they had a ruler at the end of their 200-year-long civilization, a ruler called Pachacuti. And Pachacuti said to his people, we worship Inti, the sun god. But he is not the ultimate god. There is a god beyond Inti, the sun god. We don't know who he is. But he is the overall creator God. And one day he will come in white skin on a white horse. They did not have horses in Peru at that time. He described the beast that this white skinned creator God would enter the world on. Reminiscent of Revelation chapter 12 and the Lord coming with his conquering host riding in triumph on a white horse. He said, he is the God over all gods. And he will come to our people. The sun god cannot be our God because a little cloud can hide him. What kind of a God could be hidden by a little cloud? There has to be a greater God over all gods. And then along about 1535, Pizarro, the conquering Spaniard, came with just a handful of warriors, and he came riding on a white horse. And they said, this is the God that we have been told about. And they opened their temples to him. They opened their treasuries to him. They had a civilization, we were told, at Cusco that rivaled that of the greatest civilization that had ever, the most advanced, the most glorious, the most splendid, the most rich, with palaces and temples covered with gold, and they just turned it all over to him, and he plundered and he killed. They were in such confusion about who this God was. And every day we have wellhead experiences with people just as pagan, just as confused. They don't know who God is. And the Lord that day brought that Samaritan woman to himself. And he said, the one you look for, the Messiah of Israel, I am he. She ran into the city and said, come see a man that's told me everything. Come to him. My dear friend, if our hearts do not break in pity for those in their religious confusion, in their bondage to sin of every kind, if we do not see ourselves as in this world to be on a mission to those people, if we don't understand that we get out of bed in the morning and go about our work and our daily affairs, interactions with people, for the purpose of seeking and finding wellhead experiences, we live and die in vain. We don't live just to come to church, just to sing songs that thrill our souls, just to hear the word that enlivens our deadness, rebukes, and is like a hammer and a chisel to knock off the rough edges of these sin-marred lives of ours and shape us in the image of Christ. That all happens when we come together. And we must come together. But our Christian life is not just about assembling ourselves together any more than the warrior's life is about coming to the army and going through the drills. It's about coming and doing that to go out into the warfare. This is why we come together. For the warfare for men's souls. We don't have to go far to find them. We just have to have a consciousness every day that we live. I'm here on a mission for souls. To tell people that Jesus saves. To tell people whose sin has destroyed. Who are left dissatisfied and empty. Whose churches have left them in confusion and darkness. And I have the blessed privilege of being the one to tell them that Christ Jesus came in the world.
Amen.
To save sinners. What greater joy could we have? What greater purpose could we have for our lives than to go forth into this week looking for the wellhead experience? The Savior showed us what it was all about. Let's go and do it. Father, let Your Word find lodging and let it do us good. In Jesus' name, amen.